as a people to continue to be about the business of heralding your great name and proclaiming your fame among the nations. Father, today we pray that as we have opportunity to shift our attention from the verbal declaration of your goodness through song, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will sit down upon our hearts as we now have opportunity to study your word. Father, we pray that you would have freedom in this place. Convict us where conviction is needed. Rebuke us where rebuke is needed. Encourage us where encouragement is needed. Father, do in this place that which only you can do. And we are grateful, Father. We are expecting to walk out of this place different than we walked in because of your Holy Spirit's work in this place. It's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Oh, so good to be with you this morning. As always, I just get tickled every Sunday that I have the opportunity to be able to stand before you and to be able to expound upon and teach God's Word. So thank you for this opportunity. This has been a great week in the life of First Baptist O'Fallon. Over the course of the last 7 days, I want you to stop and just really think about all that God has given us the opportunity to accomplish over the course of the last 7 days. Since we met in this place last week, we had the opportunity to open up our parking lot to the Lights in the Park campaign that the city of O'Fallon does. We are a site where folks can come, park, and go over. When they park and they get in line to ride a shuttle bus over to the park, they have opportunity to hear from any one of our GROW team members who are out, not just handing out cups of hot chocolate, but also sharing the gospel. We had over 1,000 people in our parking lot this last week that God gave us the opportunity to make contact with. God is good, all right? Now, we speed forward to the weekend. We had over 700 folks come and participate in our dinner theater, an incredibly great opportunity to share with them the good news of Jesus during the Christmas season. Many thanks to Alan, to our hospitality team, to our tech team, to the choir, the worship team, the singers, everybody involved in that. Just a tremendous night. So now we're up to 1,700 people who we had the opportunity to touch in some way, shape, form over the course of this last week. And then you likely don't know this, but going on 30 miles down the road in Hawk Point, our Hawk Point church there was participating in a community-wide holiday Christmas parade that landed at the church with over 200 kids coming through, doing crafts, eating cookies, taking pictures with Santa, and the opportunity. I saw pictures of that church filled with people. God is doing a great work there. That's right. So, friends, over the course of the last 7 days, somewhere between 1,800 and probably 2,500 people, we had the opportunity to rub shoulders with and to share the good news of Jesus. And there is, I would guess, by conservative estimations, negative 5% chance that we don't see a harvest at some point in the future. We don't always know. We don't always know the impact of how God is moving and working in the hearts and lives of people when we come in contact with them. And you come next week, I'm going to share with you a great story about a couple of lives that were changed, that our initial contact with them were 2 years ago. 2 years ago, and yet God has brought that full circle here. And so I just ask that you continue to pray about what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of the people that we have opportunity to connect with day in and day out. And the Christmas season's not over. You need to pay very close attention. We've got a couple of Christmas Eve services that are coming up, one on the 23rd, two of them on the 24th. We want you to come, bring your families. Friends, listen, this is an opportunity. You think to yourself, no, everybody has traditions. You just have no idea, no idea. I've got to remind myself of this. Who in your neighborhood, Who in your neighborhood is already being prompted to think about maybe going and doing some type of Christmas Eve service, maybe engaging in church? You have no idea what their struggles are. You have no idea what their hurts are. When you go outside and you ask your neighbor, how are you doing? Their obligatory answer is always, what? Great. It's amazing to me that we live in a world that is so great and yet it's so not. Right? Take the opportunity to invite someone. They may tell you no 50 times, but on the 51st time, maybe they'll say, that's what I need. That's what I need. So don't give up. Don't give up. Invite them to come, be a part of that. Now, friends, listen, let me just give you a quick outline here because that's on Christmas. Now, Christmas morning, we're going to have service. Somebody asked me recently, are we going to have service on Christmas morning? You've got to be kidding me. Friends, you know better, yes? You know better. Yes, we're going to have Christmas morning on Christmas, or services on Christmas morning. We're going to, all right? Someone said, are we just going to have one? Why would we just have one? Everybody's going to come to church on Christmas morning, yes? That's what I thought. So we couldn't possibly just fit into one service, right? We can't fit into one service today. Why would we be able to do it on Christmas morning? That's why we have Christmas, right? To worship Jesus, yes? Yeah, so you might have traditions that don't involve going to church on Sunday, and once every 7 years, let me suggest to you, maybe it should include going to church on Sunday, all right? And so you come, you be a part of Christmas service on Christmas morning, but my kids want to open their gifts earlier than that. Fine, get up early. That's not a problem. Get up early. We have a service at 11 o'clock. Who is still opening presents at 11 o'clock? All right, get to service, all right? You're going to want to be a part of Christmas service on that day. Now, you say to yourself, I just can't do it, not going to do it. If you'll come to me and let me know, I'll run a special service for you, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. It doesn't matter, all right? That's what we ought to be doing on Christmas Day, all right? There is time to eat. I promise you, I'm going to eat a lot on that day. And I'll be here for 2 services, all right? Maybe 3 or 4 now. Who knows, all right? So you come to Christmas service on Christmas Day. On New Year's Day, all right, you're going to stay up late. I get it. Friends, listen. Again, we're going to offer you a tremendous opportunity on New Year's Day. 11 o'clock service. You can stay up until 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning and still get here for an 11 o'clock service. You come on New Year's Day, and here's why. Very important sermon. I've been working on this sermon for probably 3 to 4 months now, all right? If it's bad, there's no hope for me, all right? We're going to be looking at, it's a special one-time, one-off sermon. It's not a series or anything. I'm going to give you 7 questions that you need to ask of yourself when getting ready to make a big decision in life, right? The Bible outlines. Outline 7 questions that we want to ask ourselves when we face big decisions, all right? So I want you to come on that day, January the 1st, all right? Come. And then on the 8th, we're going to start a brand new series through the book of Revelation, all right? So why don't you listen to at least one sermon before you clap, all right? Because you have no idea. You have no idea what might come out of my mouth come that day, all right? So we're going to start that in January, all right? So we've got a lot of ground to cover here in the days to come. So I'm excited. I'm excited you're here today. I'm excited to be able to preach. Now, before any of that happens, we've got to focus our attention here in Mark chapter 1. So open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is our text today. And we're talking about the purpose of Christ, the recognition that Christ had come into this world on a mission. All right, he had come on a mission. And we're spending this month of December as we lead up to Christmas Sunday. We recognize that Jesus came on purpose. He came on mission. And we have to ask ourselves the question from time to time, what is it that Jesus came to do? Well, the Bible does not leave that ambiguous for us. The Bible clearly outlines why Jesus came. And Jesus conveys that to his followers by using the statement, I came, and then you fill in the blank. All right? I came. Last week, I came to serve, not to be served. All right? Today, we're going to see where Jesus had come to preach and to herald the good news of the gospel. All right? The good news of the gospel. And so today, we're going to read this passage of scripture here in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, going down through verse 39. And we're going to use this recognition that when Jesus was here on earth, he made the most of every moment he had been given. He made the most of every moment. He never squandered a moment. Let me ask you this. How many of you would say today, you know, Pastor, if I'm just being honest with you, week to week, there are some time-wasting activities in my life. Yeah, week to week, you would say that? There are some moments in my life that I squander. Yes? All right. How many of you would say, you know, Pastor, if I'm just being really honest about it, I don't even have to look week to week. I am so confident today that I'm willing to acknowledge right here in front of everyone, there are some times just day to day, not week to week, day to day, I squander time in my day. Wow. Look at you. Transparency. That's great. We need honesty and transparency. How many of you would be willing to say, just since I woke up this morning, I've wasted some time? How many of you think that you're wasting time right here, right now? No? All right. Thank you. That feels better to me. Right? We don't need that much transparency. All right. Friends, listen. Jesus didn't waste time. He captivated and took every moment that he had been given and used those moments to the glory of the Father and for the betterment of man. And in so much as he did that, we now have an example to follow. See, the challenge that you and I have, friends, listen, we're only here for such a short time. Even if you are privileged to live a long, full life, 90 years, 100 years, maybe even over 100 years, friends, listen, even still, you're here in the whole scope of history. You're here for such a short time. And the Bible encourages us. Listen, we need to be at work while it's day because night is coming when no one can be at work, right? And so we have a responsibility to use every moment that God has blessed us with. This precious commodity of time that he has given to us, we are to use it in a way that glorifies the Father and betters mankind. All right, so with that in mind, let's see here what the scriptures teach us. Beginning in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35, although I'm going to be honest with you, we're going to be all over chapter 1 today. Here's what it says. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. Jesus says, why did I come? I came in part to preach to the people. Verse 39, and he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. When Jesus came to earth, he made the most of every moment. And what moments were those? Number one, he made the most of life's precious moments. Write that down if you will. Life's precious moments. Very early in the morning, Jesus has risen and he goes out before daylight and he finds a place out in the desolate land, maybe on a hillside or a mountaintop. Now, where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is in Capernaum. How do we know that? If you'll go back, and you can start in verse 14 and just kind of begin to track with Jesus what's happening. In verse 14 and in chapter 1, he is serving. He is bringing forth the kingdom of God, preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's challenging people to repent and to believe in the gospel. That's in chapter 1, verse 15. And then in chapter 1, verse 16, he calls Andrew and Simon, and then in chapter 1, verse 21, he is healing in the synagogues, and he's preaching the good news of the gospel. And then in chapter 1, verse 29, he is there in the synagogue. He leaves the synagogue and goes to Simon Peter's house and heals his mother, Simon Peter's mother, raises her. She's sick, and he raises her. And so Jesus is there in the region of Capernaum, or the city of Capernaum, in the Galilean region. And early in the morning, Scripture says that he had been ministering late into the evenings. And early the next morning, before the sun had risen, Jesus got up. Now, friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. That's for an awful lot of us, that's really the message today. You can work the work of the gospel. You can be extremely busy all day long and still wake up early the next morning. Let's just be honest about it. So many of us, we take the work of the gospel, we take what God is doing in our life, and we say, hey, I'm willing to be a part of what God is doing so long as it doesn't inconvenience me. But there comes a point that when I'm tired, then I just need some me time. I just need some me time. Friends, I would challenge you, go read through the Bible and come back with a book, chapter, and verse that educates us on the fact that we should be really focused on, quote, me time. You're not going to find very many verses on it. You might be able to make some applications to it, but even that, we recognize that so oftentimes we develop an attitude that really puts ourselves ahead of Christ and what he wants to do in our life. Jesus wakes up early in the morning, and in those precious moments of life, those moments where everything is calm. How many of you have ever seen an ocean that rages, and yet you then see a body of water that lays completely still? There's something really beautiful about that, yes? All of life is completely still. Those precious moments of life, and what is Jesus found doing? Laying around in bed? The answer? Does he reach over to his nightstand and grab his phone and catch up with all the social media of the day? Does he flick on the TV and catch up with the daily news? What's he do? He gets up early in those precious moments of the day, and he goes out and he finds a desolate area free from distractions, that he might commune with the Father. Now, friends, let's just point out the obvious today. We're aware that Jesus was with the Father in eternity past. I know that he inhabited the glories of heaven prior to his incarnation. He was God in flesh, and yet he longed to be with the Father. He longed to be connected to the Father. Friends, listen, Jesus sets a model for us that we need to be very aware of today, because the fact of the matter is, if you want the ministry that God has given to you, and we all have a ministry, whether you acknowledge it or not, God has placed you here to be on focused purpose for him. He has a ministry for you no matter what you do and where you do it. He has a ministry for you to carry out. And I tell you today, friends, you will be ineffective at that ministry, whether it's in the life of a local church or at the local school or in a place of business as a mechanic, as a bus driver, as a teacher, as an accountant. You will be ineffective at the ministry that God has for you if you don't take time to commune with the Father. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It's not I that lives, but it's Christ who lives through me. You see, the fact of the matter is, you and I have this incredible need, just like Jesus acknowledged, to use these precious moments of life to commune with the Father, that we might be connected to the power that is available to us as believers through Christ Jesus. We need that. We need those moments. We need to largely probably, if I could be such a preacher as to just simply meddle in your life for a moment, we need to shut off social media. We need to get away from the news. We need to turn off the TV. We need to get rid of the distractions. Maybe that is right there in your house, or maybe it's outside of the house, whatever the case may be. We need to find those moments of life to get away from everything and everybody and just simply commune with the Father, to be in His presence, to read His word, to lay our cares, our anxiety down at His feet, to allow Him to speak into our life. My friends, 5 minutes, 50 minutes, 5 hours, it doesn't matter. We need to commune with the Father. We need to be with the Father. See, oftentimes we get into problems, my friends. We get into problems. Because, not because we're not doing good things. We get into problems because we fail to commune. We fail to be in relationship. We fail in our union with God the Father. You say, well, I don't understand why praying makes that kind of difference. Well, friends, sometimes it's about praying, but sometimes it's also about what we're saying when we choose not to pray. Because what we're really saying when we choose not to pray, what we're really saying when we choose not to commune with the Father is, God, I got this. I don't need You. I'm all right. The Bible has a word for that. When you feel like you can do it on your own and you don't need the Father, when you feel like you can do it on your own and you don't need His indwelling Spirit within you and you don't need His power working through you, the Bible has a word for that. The Bible says that that's pride. You do it on your own. You don't need anybody's help. And some of us, if I'm just being honest about it, some of us are prone to just doing it on our own, yes? We can handle it on our own. No one else in life has ever looked out for us, and therefore we have to look out for ourselves, and we'll just keep doing that because we can do it on our own. When problems come up, we do it on our own. When challenges arise, we do it on our own. When objectives are before us, we just take care of it on our own. We don't think we need the Father. We don't think we need His power. We don't think we need His wisdom. We don't think we need discernment. We just take care of it on ourselves. But just so much as the Bible has a word for that, and that word is pride, the Bible also has a word about pride. It tells us in the book of Proverbs that pride will goeth before a fall. That if we want to live a life of pride, we are destined to have a great fall. We are destined to have great disappointment. My friends, we need to seize those precious moments of life, those moments where we can commune with the Father. But Jesus doesn't just make the most of the precious moments of life. He also makes the most of what I'm going to refer to today as the private moments of life. Those private moments of life where He is found engaging in a conversation, one-on-one or one on just a couple. Those moments where He is serving others right where they are. Let's go back here in our text, and I'm gonna jump back into verse 29, if you will. Immediately He left the synagogue, and there He is in Capernaum. All right, He's in this little city. Figuratively speaking, biblically speaking, it's not the largest city that we read about in Scripture, and in fact, historically, it's a rather small city. He's there in Capernaum. This is where He's kind of set up as a hub for His Galilean ministry, and so He's there in Capernaum. And He leaves the synagogue, and He enters the house of Simon and Andrew, of James and John. Now, a lot of people are wanting time with Jesus. Word about Jesus and His ministry has gotten around, and people are beginning to kind of press in on Him. But in this moment, He kind of gets off by Himself with just a few of His disciples. They're in a rather small environment, a quaint environment, an intimate environment, and Simon's mother-in-law was ill. She was ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He comes to her, takes her by the hand, and lifts her up, and her fever leaves her immediately, and she began to serve them. Now, that evening at sundown, people began to bring him all who were sick and all who were oppressed by demons. The entire city was gathering around him at the doorplace of the home. And one by one, notice he doesn't go out, because Jesus would have had the power to do this, friends. Jesus could have gotten the entire group together and said, all of you come and you have ailments of every kind. There are some here who are blind. There are some here who are mute. There are some here who have infirmity of one hand or another. There are some here who are sick with fever. There are some here who are invalids. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stretch out my hand over the entire group of you, and I'm going to pray that the Father would heal every one of you in one shot. And Jesus could have done that, but you notice that's not what Jesus did. Jesus, one by one, There's no shortcuts here, friends. One by one, Jesus begins to get down on their level and meet them right where they are. And in those private moments of ministry, Jesus presses in on the issues that the people are facing. He takes those time. Now, friends, multiple times in the New Testament, we see his disciples beg of Jesus, Jesus, would you please just call it a day? Would you just call it a day? We've had a long day. We've had a busy day. We've had a busy day. We just want to go home. We just want to rest. And what does Jesus always do? He just keeps going. He just keeps going. Why? Because Jesus has learned the art. Listen, friends, very carefully. Jesus has learned the art of seizing every moment of the day. Every moment. Now, do we ever see Jesus rant or rave to all of his disciples of, look at how hard I've been working? Does Jesus do that? No. Does Jesus ever go to the flock or the masses of people and say, guys, you're going to have to leave me alone. I've already put in my time for this week. Does Jesus do that? No. Jesus just takes the moments of life and he meets people right where they are on the level that they're on, and he just ministers to them. In those private moments, he could have dealt with all the issue in mass and had a lot more free time to go work on the hobbies that he chose to develop, but he didn't. One after another, he just keeps meeting them and serving them and loving them. Now, friends, listen, that shouldn't be a surprise to us, because over and over and over again, Jesus is found meeting people where they are, serving them, loving them, helping them, pouring into them. And yet again, let's remember why Jesus came, as we studied last week. He came not to be served by people. He came very literally to what? Serve. For Jesus, it wasn't just a talking point. For Jesus, it was life. For Jesus, it wasn't just a rallying cry. For Jesus, that's who he was. He was a servant. He had come to do the will of his Father, and the will of his Father was to connect with people on a heart-to-heart level. What a great example for us. He leaves us an example to recognize that indeed, not only are we to seize those precious moments of life, we need to seize those private moments of life where we have the opportunity to connect with people on an individual basis. My friends, there are so many great applications to this. Husbands to wives. How many of you husbands have been doing projects around the house this week that you didn't do the week before? You can thank me later. We got a lot of work done last week, didn't we, wives? Yeah, we're serving, yeah. I hope it felt great. There's nothing better than to be able to serve and to love well. Think about this, parents, grandparents. Are you meeting with your children on a heart-to-heart level, day by day, moment by moment. It's a great opportunity for us to pour into the people that God has placed in our life. Some of you are dealing with elderly parents today, and I'm starting to learn sometimes elderly parents are a little challenging. Sometimes it can be. Let me ask you, are you pouring into them? Are you serving them really, really well? Really well? I'm absolutely convinced today that's the implication of the life that we see that Jesus lives. He meets every single person on their level, heart to heart, pouring into them in ways that mean the most to the individual. Jesus' ministry was not a cookie-cutter ministry. He was not just a one-trick kind of ministry, a one-option kind of guy. No, Jesus saw every situation as unique, and he poured into every person as a unique individual. So we see Jesus take the most of the precious moments of life, the private moments of life, and you can probably guess it at this point. Jesus makes the most of yet even the public moments of life. Those public moments where Jesus is with the masses. And what do we see Jesus do when he's with the masses? We see him proclaiming the gospel in both word and deed. You'll notice here that the disciples came and found Jesus. If you go back to your text, they say in verse 37, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, hey, listen, let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. And he went throughout all of Galilee. Friends, listen. He went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out the demons. You have to imagine that when Jesus had come down out of the mountainous region, when I think about where would Jesus have escaped there when he was in Capernaum? If you've been in the area of Capernaum and the topography really has not changed, you recognize there are just little hillsides all over the area. And so Jesus likely had kind of stowed away on a hillside to commune with the Father, and the disciples had come up and said, hey, Jesus, there was a long day of ministry yesterday. You're up early, but everybody wants to see you. And Jesus comes down up out of the mountain and he says this. He says, I need to continue to go around because I can't just camp out here at Capernaum because I came for all people, right? I came for all people. And so I can't just camp out here in Capernaum. I've got to begin to go from city to city, and I've got to begin to proclaim what Scripture says, teach in the synagogues, proclaim the good news of the gospel. And you have to imagine, as everybody was looking for Jesus, when Jesus left Capernaum and began to walk around the Sea of Galilee that day to the next city, you have to believe there were a number of people that were following him. And then he'd leave that city and he'd go to the next city and he'd pick up just a few more on the entourage. And everywhere that Jesus went, there were people that were following him. And every time Jesus got the opportunity, guess what he was doing? Preaching the good news of Jesus. I'll never forget years ago, I got a letter of encouragement from someone in the church. I love those. I appreciate so many of you who want the very best for me. It was an odd letter because this one happened to get signed. Not all of them do. And the person sent me about two-page letter, just absolutely laying into me about the fact that the only thing we ever talk about at church is sin, the gospel, and salvation. I still have the letter. In fact, I keep most of those letters, just so you know. I don't tear them up, even the ones that you don't sign. In fact, spoiler alert, would you sign them? I keep them. I'd love to talk with you about them. Sometimes you guys bring some very valid points to the table. Others of you don't. But I keep them all. There's some nugget of truth to learn. On this particular one, I don't think I've ever been more aptly complimented than for someone to say, is this all we're going to talk about? We're just going to talk about salvation. We're just going to constantly learn day after day how to, number one, receive Jesus as our Savior and then how to live with Him as our Lord. Is that all we're going to do in the life of the church? Answer, spoiler alert, are you ready for this? Yes. Yes. It reminds me of the preacher who was preaching on John 3:16. It was the very first Sunday, and the sermon was titled, How to Be Saved. And he preached just an electric sermon on how to be saved from John 3:16. And everybody was talking about it. It was his first sermon that he had ever preached in that particular church as the pastor. Well, the second Sunday came, and he got up, and he preached a sermon on how to be saved, and he used the text, John 3:16. He thought to himself, hey, they liked it once, I'll give it to them again. A third Sunday came. He preached a sermon on how to be saved. He used the text. Guess what he used? You ready for this? John 3:16. By this time, the deacons are coming to him saying, is there no other Bible passage that you can use? What are we doing here? What's going on? He says, hey, listen, when you guys finally get this first sermon, then I'll move on to the next one. There is a recognition. See, friends, listen, that was the ministry of Jesus. That was the ministry of Jesus. The entire Bible is boiled down to this recognition that we are a people who are ruined by sin, and there's a remedy that's made possible through Jesus Christ. When someone comes to you and says, what is the Bible all about? You can tell them, it's really simple. It's man's ruin, and it's God's remedy. That's it. That's it. Now, friends, listen, if we get that, here's a spoiler alert. You ready? You don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. We think that the battle we're fighting is a political battle. Guess what, friends? It's not. It's not a political battle. We think the battle that we're fighting is an economic battle in the world today. It's not. It's not an economic battle. We think that the battle we're fighting is an educational battle. Friends, it's not. The battle that we're fighting is a sin battle, and it is remedied by Jesus and Jesus alone. And so I would challenge you today, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And here's what you need to do. You need to spend every single day of your life teaching and preaching Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus defines his mission in terms like this. He says in Luke chapter 5, he says, I have not come to call the righteous. I have come to call the sinner into repentance. He says later in Luke chapter 19, he says, the Son of Man did not come, but to seek and to save the lost. Jesus had decided that in keeping with his mission, he was going to live every single day of his life preaching and teaching the good news of salvation to a world who so desperately needed a remedy for the sin-sick heart that had been developed. Friends, that's the job that the church has. To use these precious moments of life, communion with the Father, the private moments, serving people right where they are, those public moments of just simply preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus. And ironically, let me just simply say that oftentimes it's not the preaching and teaching from the pulpit that makes the difference. It does for some. I get that. But you understand, far more decisions are made around the table at Qdoba than oftentimes what we see from the pulpit. When we're willing to just simply meet with people and answer questions and outline and show them and teach them and help them to see that Jesus, listen, Jesus loves us and he never gives up on his people. Friends, I want to challenge you today to consider, are you utilizing every moment that God has given to you for his glory and for man's betterment? Let's pray to that end. Father, today we just recognize you give us 24 hours a day. And under the auspice of free will, we have the opportunity to do with those hours whatever we want. But Father, I thank you for the testimony that you've given to us, to make the most of the life that you've given to us, to not squander a single solitary moment, Father, to rest when rest is needed, but to get up and get to work when the rest is over. Father, I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would help me as a father to really connect with each of my children on a heart-to-heart level. And Father, not to have one good exercise a week or a month or a year, but Father, every day to connect with them. And Father, I know that looks different for my oldest, Anna, than what it looks for my youngest, Mason. So, Father, equip me to be the father I need to be. Father, help me to be the best husband I can be every day, seizing the moments that you give to me. Father, specifically, I find today I need help when it comes to being in a gymnasium. There's all kinds of people around me with all kinds of lostness around me, but I'm not always the best at connecting there. I pray that you would help me seize the moment. Help me, Father, seize the moment when I'm in the pulpit, when I'm in the office, when I'm in a restaurant, or going through a store. Father, help me make the most of every moment that you give me, that you might be glorified, and that mankind might be enriched. And Father, I trust that as a church, as we all lean into this collectively and together, we might be discouraged by what we can accomplish on our own, but we will be encouraged when we can see the effects of 700 to 1,000 people working together to make the most of the time that you give us. Father, great things will happen, and they'll happen quickly. So, Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts to help us this day to not squander a single minute. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.